Well, our lesson for this morning is slander. Text is James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, which reads as follows. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the lesson for today. Before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our text for today, James tells us how to avoid having trouble with one another. The concept of speaking evil, of which James speaks in chapter 4, verse 11, comes from the Greek word kataleleo, which actually means slander. In the Old Testament law, Leviticus 19:16 specifies, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. King David discusses his commitment to live in a godly fashion in the 101st Psalm. He talks about slander in the fifth verse. Psalm 101 verses 1 through 5 reads, the Psalm of David, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So the godly king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, decreed that those who commit slander should be destroyed. Now the early church, undergoing persecution by the Jews and the Romans, found it important that church members be unified in their commitments to one another and found slander to be a particularly destructive influence upon harmony. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, mentions his fear that the church will not overcome these problems of speaking destructively. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Now, backbitings and whisperings are slanderous. And James instructs us in James chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, when we slander someone, we set ourselves up as judges over them, pronouncing them guilty without the foundation of evidence that an adjudicated trial would produce. Our very action of judging someone in a slanderous way shows that we do not respect the law, but that we put ourselves above the law and claim to be able to judge our brother without the protections that the law provides. And generally, we do not judge well without complete information. The story is told of the beautiful young lady that joined a particular church one Sunday morning. She lived in an apartment complex in the city, and soon after she joined the church, an older lady who was a member of the church spotted the pastor's car in front of the apartment building in which the young member lived. At first, she assumed that the pastor was just calling on the young lady to introduce her to the principals of the church, but soon the lady noticed that the pastor's car was parked there several evenings in a row. The lady, not wanting the pastor to fall into sin, decided to let the deacon board chairman know about the situation. And having received the information, the chairman decided to hold a meeting of the deacons to decide what should be done about the pastor's behavior with the young lady. Several of the deacons agreed to surveil the building at various times during the evening and night to gather evidence about the pastor's activities. After a week of work, the deacons met again to compare notes and found that the pastor's car had been at the member's apartment building all night several nights during the preceding week. Now, having this evidence of the pastor's moral failure, the deacons decided that the chairman of the board should bring the issue to the church. And the next Sunday morning, the chairman spoke to the pastor just before the service started, asking the pastor if he could make an announcement to the church. The pastor agreed to let him speak at the conclusion of the announcement period. After the announcements were read, the pastor stood in the pulpit and he said, "The chairman of the board has an important announcement that he would like to make. But just before he comes, I would like to make an appeal to the church. A few weeks ago, I received a call from Joe Smith, an unchurched fellow suffering from terminal cancer who wanted to know more about the Lord. Shortly after I met with him, he was discharged from the hospital as there was nothing more that they could do for him. He went back to his apartment under hospice care, but a couple of weeks ago, he asked me if I could stay with him and talk to him about the Lord, because he had lived a very sinful life and had a lot for which to repent. His case seemed urgent to me, so I agreed to provide his hospice care at night, and as we discussed the Bible, I'm sure that he made his peace with the Lord. He died Friday night, and his funeral is going to be here this coming Tuesday at 10 a.m. And since he didn't have any family or friends, I would like to ask as many of you that are available to come and celebrate his life with me." Now let us hear an important announcement from the chairman of the deacon board. Brothers and sisters, it is often true that things are actually not what they seem to be. And even if we intend to give one another the benefit of the doubt, we always have to watch out for the malicious influence of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, that which the devil actually says is only recorded three times in the Bible, but all three times he lied. In Genesis, the devil lied to the man and woman about the tree. In the book of Job, the devil lied to God about Job. And in the temptation of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the devil lied to Jesus about his ability to give glory. In Genesis, the devil lied about a wonderful place. And in Job, the devil lied about a good person. And in Matthew and Luke, the devil lied about his purpose. So if you are trying to get to the right place, or if you're trying to be the right person, or if you're trying to achieve the right purpose, you can look for the liar to show up. But God admonishes us not to be involved in the slanderous lies of the devil in our text, James chapter 4, verse 11, which says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not the doer of the law, but a judge." Now, the admonition to not slander one another has to do with our judgment of one another. God has ordained that there be peace among his people on earth, but we find peace impossible to achieve when we ascribe incorrect and or negative motives to one another, which is the primary result of our slanderous conversations. Jesus himself was in that very position while he was here because of the unrighteous judgment of the Jewish leadership. John records the episode of the healing of the pool of Bethesda, which started the frenzy of the Jews against the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 2 through 13 says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Now, the Jewish leadership had improperly interpreted the law of the Sabbath, which is recorded in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." But I think that it is fairly easy to come to the reasoned conclusion that the law against working on the Sabbath is a law against working, that is, being involved in activities that constitute gainful employment. The Sabbath law references cattle, and reasonably, the admonition against cattle working has to do with a man employing a yoke of oxen to pull the plow as he prepares his field for planting. This indicates to me that God is talking about that which we generally consider to be work, and not just personal activities that require physical effort. The law of the Sabbath is clearly intended to be a law against performing activities that constitute gainful employment. But when the Jewish teachers taught that God intended that the people were prohibited from performing personal activities for which they expected to receive no remuneration because of the Sabbath, they were actually slandering God, who neither said nor intended any such thing. And people in leadership positions often develop arbitrary rules to exercise a measure of control over the population that they are leading, and it is slanderous to attribute such restrictive measures to God when it is clear that these rules are not part of the law of God. So Jesus, who could have healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on any day of the week, chose to do the healing on the Sabbath day. And after he healed the man, Jesus then told the man to pick up his bed to spotlight the Jewish leadership's erroneous, slanderous, blasphemous interpretation of the law of God. And Jesus brought the matter to a head by identifying himself to the man so that the Jews would know how this thing came about, as John chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 records. It says, "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made them well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Now, the Jewish leadership sought to kill Jesus because they have the fanatically religious mindset that we see today, the mindset that is the reason for the war on terror, that being that people should be killed that do not agree with the irrational interpretation of the law of God that both the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day and the Muslim terrorists of our day have. People that have this mindset are so fanatical that they will hijack commercial airplanes and fly them into buildings because the United States of America is not a Muslim country. And the Jewish fanatics overlooked the miraculous works that Jesus did and sought to kill him for telling a man to disobey their instructions. Since the laws that these fanatics are upholding have nothing to do with the law of God, but are simply laws that they have made up themselves, these fanatics are extremely dangerous and, more importantly, are people with whom reason does not apply. They are doing their killing in the name of God, which is slander and blasphemy against God, because God has not instructed them to do any such thing for him. Our troops in Iraq have the job of keeping one set of Muslims from killing another, which protects us by keeping the most unreasonable of the Muslims from gaining the tools of government. And supposedly all the Muslims are following the law of the Quran, but they are killing one another over interpretations of the law as silly as the one that the Jewish leadership developed, that being that it is illegal for a man to carry personal items on the Sabbath. So Jesus points out this fact to the Jews, that their law is not the law of God, but it is a law that slanders God by purporting to be from him. John chapter 7, verse 19 to 24 records that Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Let yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus said to them, answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, Jesus is referring to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, which says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So if a child is born on the Sabbath, his eighth day of life is also on the Sabbath, and the Jewish rabbi circumcised the child on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying that by their own actions, they acknowledge that there is no day upon which man cannot perform necessary activities like taking care of personal needs. The Sabbath law was not meant to be a total constraint on activity, but only on gainful employment. Of course, the Jewish leadership refused to take in that concept because they are judging according to appearance rather than with righteous judgment like the deacons in our earlier story. Now, Mark records a similar confrontation in chapter 3 of his gospel. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 and 4 records, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So they watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent." Now, on the one hand, the Jews did not have a rebuttal to the logic of Jesus' position. But on the other hand, they could not agree with Jesus' logic because to do so would threaten their leadership position, as they would have to acknowledge that Jesus was a superior theologian. Jesus' real sin, according to the evaluation of the Jews' hardened heart, was that he was a threat to their leadership. Jesus' teaching was so logical and his deeds so miraculous that he and the Jews could not coexist in leadership because the people would not follow them both. And once Jesus challenged the authority of the Jewish leadership, the die was cast. The Jewish leadership was forced to either acknowledge Jesus' authority or kill him to maintain their own authority. An answer to Jesus would be an acknowledgement of Jesus' authority, so they did not answer. And Jesus reacted to the Jewish leadership's silence with anger toward the leadership, but with benevolence toward the man that needed healing, as Mark chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 records. And when he had looked around with them with anger, having been grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him. And since Jesus was clearly in the right and the Jewish leadership was clearly in the wrong, the Jewish leadership was ordered to slander to convict Jesus in their court. Matthew 26, verse 59 through 66 records. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Luke 23, 1 and 2 records, "Then the whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, seeing that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So the Jews slandered God, slandered Jesus, gave slanderous testimony to achieve a conviction in their own arena, and then lied in their accusation against Jesus before the Roman procurator. James says in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So as we can see from the example of the Jewish leadership, the inability to acknowledge that which the Word of God says can cause us to take positions that will put us at odds with God himself and stunt the growth that God has for us. God intends for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The example of the life of Christ shows us the wisdom of keeping our lips from slanderous speaking. Just think of the blessings that the Jewish leadership missed by not listening to the logic of the Lord, but rather slandering him and dismissing his teaching. And God is sending us the Holy Spirit to lead us into the abundant life. The job of the Holy Spirit is to amplify the teaching of the Bible in our minds, leading us into making correct decisions using the logic and principles that the Word of God teaches. This, in turn, will cause us to make the decision to follow God's plan for our lives and allows us to have the relationships with God and with one another that bring us an abundance of peace and emotional satisfaction. Our relationships with one another, our marriages, our friendships, and the intertwining of our lives with one another are really that which God seeks for us. I listened just this week to an account that a wife gave concerning her relationship with her husband. Her husband was a Navy officer being deployed to the front lines of the war. And almost immediately upon his arrival at the front, his position was bombed and both of his legs were seriously injured. The bones were so shattered that the doctors had to screw steel rods into his bones and placed steel cages around his legs to attempt to hold the remaining tissue together and give it a chance to regrow together. It was a terrible injury, and he was in terrible pain and was shipped back to the United States to a base hospital to recuperate. His wife went to the base hospital to be at his side and became his primary caregiver as she sat at his bedside and learned to anticipate his every need. And although there were professional nurses at the hospital, he hardly needed them because of the diligence of his wife. She recounted her situation, saying, "One day, as I was taking care of something for him, he called me to his bedside and I came. He put his arms around me and looked into my eyes and told me that he was so grateful to have me to take care of him in the manner in which I was doing. Suddenly, something in the room changed, and I felt the most wonderful inner peace, and it was as though the two of us had joined into one spirit. It was as though we had become one person, totally secure in our love for one another." And according to the Bible, there is such a peace, and it is available to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is the wonderful peace caused by the knitting of two souls together that God has for us that not only surpasses understanding, but that can give us the most intense emotional satisfaction available. You cannot receive this peace by striving for it or looking for it. You can only receive this peace by giving yourself for someone else. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And love precludes gossip and slander. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 tells us that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Compare and contrast the slander of the Jewish leadership with the admonition of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth in love, and let us remember to put a governor on our tongues and say only those words that are good for edifying, to forsake evil speaking, as our text in James chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, and let us resolve to help rather than to slander, to think of the good rather than the evil, as Philippians 4, 8, and 9 tells us. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your word, and it admonishes us to put a governor on our tongue and speak only those words that are good for edifying. And we ask you, Lord, as we go down from this place today, that you would allow this lesson to sink into our hearts. And as we speak this next week, we ask you that you would send your Spirit to let our words be those of which the Spirit approves. Help us, Lord, in our relationships with one another, that we might deepen them and that we might make them better by the sacrifice of ourselves for one another. And Lord, now we thank you for all who are in the house today. And we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us another chance to come out to church. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would allow all that we have said here today to be beneficial to someone. Help us to put these things into practice in our lives. Praying for Dr. Allen and his concerns on the East Coast, we ask you that you allow him to complete his sabbatical book while he is there and make it back home safely in the next couple of months as he's coming back to Lansing. We're also staying in prayer for Brother Quarterman as he is still under recuperation from his heart situation. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless Sister Allen's family, bless her and, you know, in her condition. And we thank you that Zakiah and Dennis were able to come out today, even though they are still somewhat under the weather. We thank you that they were able to make it. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to strengthen those young people as they are recovering from that illness. We pray for her mother, whose back is still giving her some problems, but she is doing better. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sharon, who is undergoing chemotherapy, yet that you be with the doctors and allow the dosages to be correct and let them be effective, that her situation might improve based upon the medical care that she's receiving, and then that you would touch her with your finger of love that can take care of all problems. We're praying for all of the others, for her, for Sister Allen's children, and for her husband, and for all that she has on the list. And we ask you, Lord, our Father, that you'd be able to bless them all, and that you go with the store, stand by those who come in there, and let them come in and purchase those products that they might continue to be able to make a living from that enterprise. Praying for the Beards, and we're asking you to continue to bless them, Sister Marcia, Brother Julian, and Brother Young. We're asking that you would be in their situations and help them to resolve them in the way that you would have them to do so. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Well, I'm praying for my wife and for those whom she is concerned, for Rachel Deemer's mother, for Mother Z, and Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, Mother Versa and Mother Wills, and for Wendy Thompson's father, who's either having or recuperating from surgery. We ask that you bless in that case, and for Sister Hannah's as well, that she'd be able to care for her mother, and that her father-in-law would be able to recover from his situation as well. Thank you, Lord, that those whom she is concerned about are doing well this week, and we ask you, Lord, that you continue to work in their lives, that they might also continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying for Paul, Lord, and we're asking you that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to progress on this new position that he has, let him do well in all that he does. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give him the desires of his heart as it pertains to that he might be able to prove his technical proficiency and do well in that case. Praying for Rick, who's over in Iraq doing well, and we ask you, Lord, that you go with his unit as they've lost another member. Lord, they must be in a situation that requires them to take some fire. And so we ask you, Lord, that you go with him. Put your hedge of protection around him. Keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger. We ask you, Lord, that you bring him back safe, sound, and whole, hale, and hearty when he returns. And we ask you, Lord, also that you would continue to strengthen him as he blesses those that are in his unit with his counsel and his care. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with those young men who are meeting a difficult side of life, and that you would give them strength, that you would give them the ability, Lord, that they might be able to understand what's going on with them and move on from there. We're also praying, Lord, for Brian and for Sarah Roberts and for Nikki, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Eric and Amanda's impending marriage, that you'd make the trip to Las Vegas safe, allow them to enjoy themselves in a way that with which you would be pleased, and that you would bring them back safely at the appointed time. We just ask you, Lord, that you bless that union, allow them to resolve their problems and work with their difficulties and knit their souls together, even as you have knitted so many souls together in your undertakings on this planet. Just go with them and stand by them. Help them, Lord, in all that they do. Pray for Brother Edwards and those with whom he is praying, for his foot, who's as he's still recuperating from that, from Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols, and Sister Goodson. But is asking you, Lord, that you go into all those situations and bless, as only you can do. Praying for the Fullers across the street in their store, we ask you, Lord, that you'd continue to allow that enterprise to do well as well, that they might be able to bring it to a conclusion and have a profitable situation there. And Lord, we're also praying for Penny Roger, and we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her, as Brother Rick has asked us to pray for her. Praying for Brother Lee, for those whom he's asked us to pray for Sister Connolly, who's in bereavement this week. We're asking you, Lord, that you would give her comfort in the passing of her mother, that you would help her, Lord, to understand that that life on this side is not permanent, but that we have to go from this side to the other side, and give her the comfort that your word gives us, as we've read several weeks, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord from now on. Praying for Darius as he's preparing for spending the summer in New York City. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help him so that whatever he does there is profitable, that he's able to support himself while he is there, and that all that he does goes to increase his ability to be gainfully employed once he completes his academic career in the University of Pennsylvania. We're praying for Cedric as well, and we're asking you that you bless him as he is working on middle school, and we ask you that you give him that steel trap mind that he requires to be able to remember everything that the teachers tell him, so that when the test time comes, that he will be able, Lord, to give them back the information that they have given him in such a way that excellent grades will come from it. We pray for his mother, who's helping the young people over at Waverly High School to order their lives, and we ask you that you would give her good mindset and good information to give them, help her to guide them in the way that they should go, and give them a high school experience that will allow them to be gainfully employed adults as well. Praying for Sister Durham and the Smickwith family, for the Strigan family, for Brother Pillow, Sister Teddy and Brother Davis and Brother Miller, the Grimalot and Kernicke families, and we're asking you that you continue to bless Brother Walkington, and that you go with Mona as she is working on the next phase of life after her job at the cleaners. And we ask the Lord that you bless in all those situations, go with them and stand by them as well. Praying for Brother and Sister McClure, for Janelle and JJ, that you would go with their injuries and hold them up, even as they have those challenges, that you would allow them to complete their academics, even as they deal with the physical challenges that they have. We're continuing in prayer that you give them traveling mercies as they go to and fro across campus and around, and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Gwen in her bereavement, and that you'd go with her and stand by her. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Clavon is home from the hospital, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with her and allow that recuperation to be speedy, and give her the full activity of all of her limbs and all of her organs, that she might be able to give a glorious testimony of your mercy. Praying for Sister Olney and Brother Kraft, and we thank you, Lord, that Mother McClure has made it back to Lansing to be with her son here, and we just ask you, Lord, that you'd allow her to enjoy her time, her summertime here in the city. Also praying for Brother Hokewater as well. We ask you to bless in their situations. Praying for the Winston family, for Brother Winston's back and Sister Winston's shoulder, for those whom they are concerned about. Also praying for Dad and for Marvin on the East Coast, for Uncle Jab down in Indiana, for Aunt Naomi in Chicago, for Brother Bowie and Sister Frazier. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Bowie is doing well. I had a chance to talk to him this week, and we just thank you, Lord, that his recovery from his kidney situation is going very well. We ask you that you just continue to bless him and keep him, he and his wife, strong. Praying for Sister Morgan and for the Northerns in Houston, and for Brother Perkins and his young family down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Bless those young men as they are raising those children, and help them to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. praying for the Russells in White Hills and for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq, has a lot of work to do over there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the words to say that will provide comfort to those that know you over there, and that will provide edification to those that do not know you in the pardon of their sins. Continuing in prayer for Sister Flanagan's son, for Sister Patton, who's receiving a pacemaker, and we just ask, and Sister Sabrina Powell, who's had a stroke and is in Sparrow Hospital. We ask you to bless in all these cases. And now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in the armed forces, either here or abroad. We ask you to bless in all these cases, go with them and stand by them. And we're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and of our friends that do not know you in the pardon of our sin, of their sins. We thank you, Lord, for this place that you've given us here, that and this word that you've given us that makes it possible that we might be able to impart the word to others, and continue to bless on this parcel of ground that we might be able to do some work for you here. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to enjoy these days that we are enjoying. And just help her, Lord, as she has to go back to work tomorrow, to have a good time with those with whom she must work. Just allow their fellowship to be wonderful, even as they have work to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he died that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He gave his body and he gave his blood that we might be able to receive the benefit of that, and on that we might be caught up to be with him in the air, that we might go back to heaven and always be with him on judgment day when others are being judged for their sins, that we might be with him in peace. Jesus has done a wonderful work for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And let us remember all that he has done for us as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.